A lawyer in the first century AD, during the time of Jesus Christ, was thought of as an expert in the law of Moses. He was to study, interpret, and expound the law, also to teach it in schools and synagogues. A law equivalent of a scribe or doctor of the law, what we often would call today a doctor of theology. According to the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, the lawyers were, quote, the Jewish leaders with the responsibility of preserving, studying, and applying the law to situations of everyday life. They combined the function of a religious teacher with that of a civil magistrate. Now, the Pharisees of Christ's day, and the Pharisees were against Christ, they actually wanted to kill Christ, they heard that Christ had silenced the Sadducees on a matter concerning the resurrection. So they sent one of these lawyers, an Eka, to test Christ, to try to trap him. And they tried to trap him about a question that was often debated among their own legal experts. And that question that was debated amongst these lawyers was, what is the great commandment in the law? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 to begin the afternoon, and we're going to read Christ's answer to this lawyer, the question that was debated amongst their legal experts. What is the great commandment of the law? And we're going to see that Christ answers that question, pointing to the command that emphasizes our personal relationship with God. Matthew chapter 22, we'll begin reading in verse 34. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34, we read, but when the Pharisees heard that he, Christ, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And they gathered together to try to decide how they're going to test Jesus Christ. So here's what they did. 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Christ, a question, testing him and saying, verse 36, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And this was the question that was debated amongst these legal experts. What is the great commandment in the law? Christ answered in verse 37. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. And in verse 38, this is the first and great commandment. And he answered that question with those two scriptures that we read right here. He quoted in verse 37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, and Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12. And that phrase, you shall love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, is the primary focus of the first commandment. The primary focus of the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. He emphasizes here in verse 37 also, with all your heart to love God. In other words, your total being. And Christ emphasized that this is the first and great commandment. Now, the Bible knowledge key word study says this about our English word great here, that it can be better translated greatest or most important commandment. When Christ said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, he was emphasizing the importance of our personal relationship with our great God. The most important commitment that we can make as human beings. And that important commitment is to establish, develop, and maintain a personal relationship with our God. This of the first commandment. Let's go now to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. And you remember the account here. This is where Israel, after having left the slavery of Egypt by God's mighty hand. They were traveling through the desert and had come to the wilderness at Sinai. And they actually camped at Mount Sinai there for almost a year. And while they begin their camping at Mount Sinai, God, through Moses, reveals the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 1. Verse 1, and God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the bondage. And this is the first commandment in verse number 3. You shall have no other gods before me. This commandment is of extreme, supreme importance and a very important priority for all of us as disciples to keep. The title of this afternoon's sermon is, You Shall Have No Other Gods Before Me, the First Commandment. You shall have no other gods before me, the First Commandment. Today we are going to examine the need to make God our first priority to keep the First Commandment. Christ's response to the lawyer of his day that we read in Matthew chapter 22 was that the First Commandment was the greatest of the commandments. It was to love our Creator with all our heart and soul and mind. So what is our greatest priority as disciples? It is to keep the First Commandment, to love God with all our heart. Going back to verse number 1 here, we see the name God is mentioned here in verse number 1. God comes from the Hebrew word Elohim, which if you want to put this in your notes, it's spelled E-L-O-H-I-M, Elohim. And it's interesting that Elohim was used here and not Jehovah. Jehovah was the special name for God's relationship with the nation of Israel. But God, Elohim, was used here. The Companion Bible points out this is of universal application, that Elohim was used here. In other words, this commandment is for everyone, not just Israel. Continuing on, verse number 2. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Describes his relationship with his people and what he had done. And he had proved to them that he was their God by releasing them from the bondage that they were unable to do themselves. It took his mighty hand to do that. Then we come to verse number 3, the first commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And the last part of verse number 3, the phrase before me, means no other gods beyond him or in addition to him. No other god, especially no false gods, are to have a place to be a part of our lives. From our UCG booklet, United Church of God booklet, The Ten Commandments, it says this. Establishing, developing, and maintaining that personal relationship with the true living is the most important commitment we can ever make. That is the primary focus of the first commandment. And the first commandment tells us not to worship other gods. That also means not to allow anything else to come before God in our lives. He is to be our first priority. Now, the texts that are written here in chapter 20 of Exodus were given to the generation that came out of slavery of Egypt. And we know the history of what happened to them when we come to the book of Numbers, chapter 13 and 14. When they actually did arrive at the very foot of the promised land, they sent in spies to go check out the promised land. And the spies came, they sent the spies in and back with a bad report of the land. And the children of Israel rebelled against God. And they actually wanted to go back to Egypt. And because of that, God judged them that they were going to die in the desert. All those that were 20 years of age and above would die in the desert. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 5 now, because the Ten Commandments would be repeated generation of Israelites. Those that were under 20 years of age that didn't receive God's judgment, They would receive the Ten Commandments through Moses. We find that in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, and we'll read verses 1 through 7. Moses repeats the Ten Commandments to the younger. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse number 1, verse 1, and Moses called all Israel, again the new generation that were ready to go into the promised land, and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Now Moses uses four key words in this verse, verse number 1, prior to giving the Ten Commandments to the new generation. Notice in verse number 1, he says, "Hear." That comes from the Hebrew word shema, which means pay attention and obey. And that certainly fits in the context here with the Ten Commandments. He also stresses the word learn, which comes from the Hebrew word lamad, which has the idea of training and education, which fits in the context here as well. The new generation was being trained to obey God, and they were about to receive the Ten Commandments. Also, he stressed, be careful. Now, that's in the New King James Version. If you're reading in the original King James Version, the word be careful or keep, which comes from the Hebrew word shamar, which means to keep carefully and diligently. And finally, he stressed to observe, or in the King James Version we read to do, which comes from the Hebrew word kasah, meaning to put into action. Pay attention and obey. You're being trained carefully and diligently and put these things into action. Moses was stressing that here in verse number 1. Then in verses 2 through 5, he reflects back on the Sinai experience as a build-up, what had happened at Mount Sinai to the original generation that came out of Israel. He reflects on that experience building up to giving the Ten Commandments to the new generation. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. Horeb meaning Mount Sinai. And again, he continues to reflect upon that experience at Mount Sinai. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, we can add only, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. And eventually, as you go through Deuteronomy, we find the covenant terms that were given to the new generation. And again, he's about to give them the Ten Commandments. Verse number 4, again looking back on the Sinai experience. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And I, Moses, stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up to the mountain. And he said, verse number 6 and 7, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. And here in verse number 6 and 7, the wording is identical to what we read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 3, the first commandment. And the first commandment, as Christ put it, is the greatest commandment, that we should love, honor, and respect our God, so that he alone is supreme authority in our lives. God is to be the focus of our worship. You know, that's why we come to worship him on the Sabbath day, and on days, and we go to the Feast of Tabernacles to worship him. And we want to keep that worship focus continually, each and every day in our lives. But unfortunately, there are other things that can distract us to take the place of worshiping him with all of our heart and all of our mind and all of our soul. So as Moses puts it in verse number 1, let's be careful. We must be careful not to let other things distract us from putting God at the first priority in our lives. Today there are many, many things that can be our primary focus if we're not careful, that can distract us from worshiping God the way that we need to. You know, there's the world of entertainment, which can take us down that road. if we don't use it the right way. Internet, social media, there's so many things that can distract us from worshiping God the way that we need to. And allowing other things to be our primary focus instead of God curtails building our relationship that we need with our great God. And we don't want that to happen. To keep the first commandment, to build our relationship with God by giving Him honor, respect, and trust. Isaiah the prophet had harsh words for ancient Israel because they did not honor Him or trust Him the way that they should have. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. In this particular section, Isaiah is showing God's greatness as man, as creator of the earth and the universe, showing God's great greatness. And there's actually a title to this section, The Majesty of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 40, beginning in verse number 21. Isaiah chapter 40. And you'll notice here in verse number 21, questions being asked, because Israel's being called out here in verse number 1 for their failure to honor and trust God, who is supreme over everything. Isaiah 40, verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you in the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? Again, calling them out for their lack of respect to God. Verse 22, it is He who sits above the circle of the earth. All its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. The focus here is back to the beginning of creation, that God is supreme over everything and even over the inhabitants. He looks down upon them like everything is grasshoppers. Verse number 23, He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. God controls all human life, the rulers and the empires of this world. Verse 24, again talking about the rulers and the empires, that He has control over everything. Scarcely planted, scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall they take stock, take root in the earth. When He will blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. God controls everything, even the great empires throughout Earth's history. You know, we look back, we were talking about in the Bible study series, the great empire, which controlled the Middle Eastern world at that time, and how powerful a nation it was. Eventually it fell. Then came along the great Babylonian empire, rulers of the earth. It fell. Followed by the Persians and the Greeks and the great Roman Empire. All the great empires and their rulers fall. But God is still in control of everything. He's worthy of our respect, honor, and trust. Continuing on, verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name. By the greatness of His and the strength of His power, not one is missing. God is the creator of everything in the universe, the stars, the galaxies, etc. And God calls out the celestial bodies by name. You know, it's been said that there are at least 100 billion galaxies with at least 100 billion stars each. And God is the creator of all, and He knows their names. Isaiah uses this section for us to admire God's great handiwork and the wonder in the exactment of the universe, the management of the universe, to build our honor and our trust in Him. And I know many of us have seen the beauty of creation, you know, going to mountains, lakes, valleys, streams, flowers that we see, the beautiful things that God has created. It is for our benefit, and we are to honor Him for these things. Continuing on, verse number 27, Isaiah asks questions here because of Israel's lack of trust, even though he is the great creator of all. Questions that expose their lack of faith and their lack of trust. Verse 27, you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God. Again, their lack of faith and trust in God. The Today's English Version makes this a little bit more clear in verse 27. It reads like this. Israel, why do you complain that the Lord does not pulse or care if you suffer injustice? Because God does know and God does see. And we read about that continuing on in verse number 28. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. His understanding is unsearchable. And he does care, especially for those who build that relationship with him. I like this comment from the Tyndale commentary regarding his understanding being unsearchable. It says this, consider then the absurdity of faith in the one who is all-powerful, all-wise, sovereignly in charge of this world, down to the smallest detail, so that everything is in its place. And unfortunately, ancient Israel did lose that respect and trust, and they did not honor God properly. But that's a lesson for each and every one of us, that we don't want to do like they did. Honor respect is to be shown to God, our great Creator, including loving Him with all our heart. Let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 10. Deuteronomy, chapter 10. And, well, this is a section of Moses' second sermon to the new generation, shortly after he had given them the Ten Commandments, which we can read in Deuteronomy chapter. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 through 14, there's some questions that are asked. And in these questions, it shows us what we need to do in fulfilling the first commandment, in keeping the first commandment. Deuteronomy chapter 10, and we'll pick it up in verse number 12. As we read through this, remember this is what we need to do in fulfilling the first commandment. Deuteronomy 10, verse 12, and now, Israel, what does the Lord God require of you? And notice this, but to fear the Lord your God, that's one of the things that we can do in fulfilling the first commandment, to walk in all his ways, and to fulfill the first commandment, to love him, to serve the Lord, your God, with all your heart and with all your soul. And that's what Christ quoted in Matthew chapter 22 in responding to the lawyer's question, what is the first and great command? What is the great commandment? And continuing on, verse 13, and to keep the commandments of the Lord, and which I command you today, for your good. They are for our good and our benefit. And the last part of verse number 12 is one of the scriptures from Deuteronomy that Christ quoted in his answer in what is the greatest commandment. Fearing the Lord, walking in his ways, loving him, serving him with all our heart and all our soul and keepings. It is for our benefit. Continuing on, verse number 14. Indeed, heaven and the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God. Also the earth with all that is in it. And the stress here in verse number 14 is God's sovereignty over everything, everything in the universe, in conjunction with keeping the commandments and fulfilling the great commandment, the first one. So here we see what we can do in fulfilling the first commandment. But God also gives us warning what not to do. What not to do. Things that would be wrong in what we don't want to do, wrong worship. Let's go to chapter 4, just a few pages back. Deuteronomy chapter 4, just before the Ten Commandments were given to the new generation. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse number 19. The warning that God gives of putting something in place of Him instead of worshiping Him, which mankind has done throughout the ages. Deuteronomy 19, and take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, and all the host of heaven, and you feel driven to worship them, and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. God created the sun, the moon, and the stars as part of the creation for all mankind, especially from the sun and the rotation of the earth, etc. But men, as he points out, felt driven to worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. And they did that in the ancient world. And they have continued to do that down throughout the ages, in other forms, in other names, in other worship systems, worshiping the sun and the God, the day of the sun, etc. Also, using the and exalting the creation is a huge part of today's secular view of the universe. Using the theory that life evolved, evolution, from inert matter to explain the creation while rejecting the Creator. But God warns not to worship in that way. Deuteronomy chapter 12. More warning of what not to do in worship. Deuteronomy chapter 12. Just a few pages forward, and we'll begin reading in verse number 1. Verse number 1 of chapter 12. These are the statutes and judgments which you shall be careful to observe in the land which the Lord your God of your fathers who possess all the days that you live on the earth. Verse number 2. You shall utterly destroy all the places where the nations which you shall dispossess serve their gods on the high mountains and on the hills and under every green tree. And you heard me say when we went through this section of Scripture in the Bible study series and even in past sermons and such, that in the ancient get up as high as they could on the mountains and the hills so that they could worship the sun, the moon, and the stars. They were getting closer to them in their worship system. That's what they tried to do. And God warned them, don't do that in worshiping me. And also they used the green tree as part of their worship. The pagans often located their shrines of worship under the green trees. And the green trees were sacred and symbolized fertility. And of course, that has continued down throughout the ages in worship systems to where we still have that going on today in modern religion. Continuing on in verse number 3, and you shall destroy their altars, break their sacred pillars, burn their wooden images with fire, and you shall cut down their carved images of their gods, their names from that place. In verse number 4, he sums up what they should not do, which was stated in verses 2 and 3. You shall not worship the Lord your God with such things. Emphasizing not to worship God using the pagan symbols, idols, etc. But verse number 5, you shall seek the place where the Lord your God chooses out of all your tribes to put his name for his dwelling, and there you shall go. And that phrase, the place where the Lord your God chooses, points to keeping the feast days, and especially the Feast of Tabernacles, the sites that God chooses to have us worship him the way that he wants to be worshipped. So God does give warning of what not to do in worship. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 10. Jeremiah chapter 10. This is a section of Scripture which is comparing idols and worshiping idols with worshiping the true God. And the title to this section is Learn Not the Way of the Heathen. Customs that have continued throughout the ages, going back to the ancient times, and customs that continue on even to our day and time. Jeremiah chapter 10, beginning in verse number 1. Jeremiah 10, verse 1, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Verse 2, thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Of course, we read the warning about not worshiping the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the worship system that is involved with that. Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the Gentiles are dismayed at them. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are futile. Futile in comparison to worshiping the great God who is the creator of all the universe, all the stars, all the planets, the sun, the moon, everything. Those customs that the people keep are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, hands of the workmen with an axe. They decorate it with silver and gold. They fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. Of course, that was done in ancient times, and of course we know it's still being done today. Verse 5, they are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. Because they're idols. God wants to be worshipped. They must be carried, because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Then the comparison with that idol worship, with worshipping the great God, as we continue in verse number 6. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations, and in their kingdoms, there is none like you. Worshipping our great God, making Him our first priority, and not worshipping the way that the world does. Verse number 8, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. The work of the craftsman and the hands of the metalsmith, blue and purple, are their clothing. They are the work of skillful man. But, verse number 10, the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. Prophecy here in the last part of verse number 10, pointing to the time which we've been talking about in the book of Isaiah, in Isaiah's Apocalypse, chapters 24 through 27, when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, the judgment upon the earth. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And the ship is going to be gone, and people are going to be taught. As we read in the scripture, the earth is going to be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and there's going to be teachers teaching God's way of life and the way that God truly wants to be worshipped. And that's going to take place in the future. God is the maker of all, the one true God. He is living and real in comparison to idols located and lifeless. So let me ask the question now as we go forward in this sermon. How can we nurture, you and I, how can we nurture and develop a good relationship, a true relationship with our great God, and thereby keeping the first commandment? Well, one of the ways that we can do that, contemplating and meditating on His marvelous works. Contemplating and meditating on His marvelous works. And this way we have a better comprehension of His character. David did that thoroughly in many of the Psalms. Let's see one of those and go to Psalm chapter 145. This is one of the ways that we can build our relationship with God, thereby keeping the first and giving Him honor and respect. By contemplating and meditating upon His great works. Psalm chapter 145, we'll read verses 1 through 9. This is a Psalm of David. And the title is, The Glory of the Lord. And David is praising God and His majestic reign. Psalm chapter 145. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. Again, building this relationship with our God, keeping the first commandment by giving Him honor and glory and meditating upon His marvelous works. Psalm 145, verse number 1, David says, I will extol you, my God, O King, bless your name forever and ever. He was approaching God, giving Him praise and the honor and respect that He deserves. Notice this in verse number 2. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day, David was heartfelt in approaching God, praising him and blessing him. And blessing him. Again, building that relationship with him, keeping that first commandment. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Verse number 3, great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. Now, if you've got a marginal reference like my Bible does, this phrase, his greatness is unsearchable, the margin reads, beyond our understanding. That is so very, very true. God's greatness is beyond our understanding. Our human minds are limited to his power and his glory and his greatness. And yet David was praising him for that, building that relationship with him. It gives us a good pattern of what we need to be doing. One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And that was one of God's intentions in Deuteronomy. He talked about teaching your children so that they teach their children, and God's the testimonies are continually passed on to the next generation. And if that would have been done properly and rightly, Israel would have been in a lot better shape and gone the way of sin and wickedness. But that's what God intended to do. Verse number 5, I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. And you know, we have a way to do that as well, meditating on God's works, for works that he has performed. We can go back to the book of Exodus and read about the 10 plagues that he brought upon Egypt so that the children of Israel would be free from their slavery. They lived in the most under the most powerful nation on earth at that time. They couldn't free themselves from slavery. There was no way. But God did through his mighty acts. And we can read, and that can help us in our study and in learning about his greatness. When the new generation was about to go into the promised land, and we talked about this when we had the Bible study series on Joshua, they came to the Jordan River. And remember, it was at flood stage. They couldn't cross because it was so flooded over. Almost a mile across, it was flooded. What did God do? Parted that river like he did the Red Sea so that they could go across into the promised land. Then they came across the great walled cities of the Canaanites. The Canaanites had the most modern weapons of the day. They had the chariots. And the children of Israel, they weren't warriors. But God defeated the mighty Canaanites. Battle after battle after battle. We can read about those mighty acts that God performed and to understand his greatness, building that relationship with him. Verse number 7, they shall utter the memory of your goodness and shall sing of your righteousness. Verse number 8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. And we can sure be glad of that he's merciful for all of us because we make our mistakes. But if we come before him in a repentant attitude, he does forgive us of our sins. Verse number 9, the Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. This is the way that David built his relationship with God in keeping that first commandment, meditating upon God's great works and the blessings that he had received and all these things that we can read about in the scriptures. And we can meditate on the majesty of creation and build that relationship with God by studying and remembering the great acts that he's performed for his people. Let's go to Psalm chapter 107. Just a few pages back. Verses 8 and 9. And again, we're talking about building that relationship with our great God and keeping that first commandment. Psalm chapter 107. Verses 8 and 9. Psalm 107, verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works for the children of men. Again, praising God for his great works, his tremendous works that he has. And then notice verse number 9. This is great, wonderful verse. For he satisfies the longing soul. Those that are really searching for him. Those who really, really want to build a relationship with him. He will satisfy them, spiritually speaking. You want that relationship to be built? Seek him. For he, the longing soul, for he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with goodness. Those that seek him, he will fill their spiritual needs. Of course, God does bless us physically, and we thank him for the blessings that he has given to us. But he's blessed us so much spiritually, and especially those who seek that relationship with him. Hunger to build that relationship with him. He does satisfy us by giving us more understanding of his word. And building that relationship helps us to keep the first commandment. Well, we're winding down now. A couple more scriptures. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll read verses 1 through 6. First John. Remember, John was one of the apostles that followed Jesus Christ. He heard him preach the gospel message. And we have John's epistle here to learn from. First John chapter 2. John writes in verse number 1. My little children, he addresses us as little children, you know, disciples that are loved. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And John was fervent. He didn't want us to sin. He didn't want disciples to sin. And he shows us what we need to be doing. I write to you so that you may, and if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Verse 2, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Verse number 3. Now this, by this, we know that we know him and keep his commandments. Notice it's repeated twice. We know, and we know him, if we do what? If we keep his commandments. We talk about knowing him. We're talking about a relationship built. You know, all we have our friends here in the church area, in the local congregation. We've gotten to know each other over the years. You know, we talk after services. We come to visit each other. We keep the feast days together. We've built a relationship. We know one another. And we know God by building a relationship with him. And how do we build that relationship? John gives us the way, by keeping the commandments. Verse number 4, he who says, I know him, you know, I've built a relationship, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. Verse number 5, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. Notice it says here, the test of being faithful is knowing God and turning from sin. It says, we know, and it's repeated here. And how can we be certain that we know him, that we're developing a relationship with God and making him a priority in his lives, in our lives? That is by keeping the commandments. And the first commandment is a vital one, the great commandment of the law. Verse number 6, he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus Christ kept the commandments. He followed God's ways. And that's what we need to be doing as disciples as well, following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. I want to point out that going back to verse number 5 here, whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. That corresponds to the answer that Christ gave the lawyer. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, in all your soul, in all your strength, in all your mind. And Christ faithfully walked in God's commandments, and those who abide in him will do the same. The priority is to build that relationship with our great God, giving him the honor and the respect that he deserves, keeping that first commandment. Finally, let's finish the sermon by looking at a prophecy. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is a prophecy regarding the future when all people will know God, what the new covenant involves. Of course, after that, the judgment has been put upon this earth. Christ begins to rule from Jerusalem. There's going to be tremendous changes that are going to take place. Jeremiah chapter 31, and we'll read verses 33 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31. Let's actually begin in verse. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. In verse 33, but this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. And that phrase, after those days, is talking about the days after the judgment upon this earth when Jesus Christ begins to rule on this earth. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be, and they shall be my people. God's law being written into the mind and the heart. Relationships being built, which is going to take place in the future. Verse number 34. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. It's going to be built not with just a few here and there, but all around the world. And there's going to be teachers involved teaching God's way of life and helping them along to build their relationship with our great God. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Wonderful prophecy of the great commandment being fulfilled. It is so important for you and I as disciples to be building our relationship with our great God, to be keeping the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me, making him our first priority each and every day of our lives. Be determined, and let's go forward and build that relationship with our great God, putting him first each and every day of our lives.